Learning to trust and walk with the Lord is a process. It's like learning to play an instrument. Nobody handed me a guitar one day and then I just sat down and played it. I had to learn how. Now, our oldest son, Zach, was able to teach himself how to play, but I was not able to teach myself. I had to go take lessons. And my guitar teacher was this guy named Brad, and he had Asperger's. And he was a really interesting guy, and he taught me more about music than I ever knew in my life. I went to a school called Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. But this guy taught me more about music than I had learned in college or high school or elementary school. But I had to learn. And it's just like we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to walk with the Lord. I make mistakes, and I still do. And I know you're too polite to point out the mistakes that I make every week. Well, faith is like that too. Abraham and Sarah were learning, and they made mistakes. Abraham and Sarah have some good days, and they have some bad days. The Bible shows us the whole truth about people, the good, bad, and the ugly. That's what's so great about the Bible. It's one of the most honest books that have ever been written. We are not that honest. We like to post filtered images of ourselves on social media. Don't I look fabulous? I look younger than I did when I was 40. I haven't gained a pound since 1994. We don't like to show our faults, our flaws, and our failures. When you think about it, it's a little bit hypocritical. Although, I'm a fan of a little bit of hypocrisy. There were some Sundays when the boys were young that Zethem and I fought all the way to church. It was our hobby. When we hit the church doors, we were all like, "Good morning, all you beautiful people. It's so good to be in the Lord's house." You wouldn't want us to come in here yelling. A little bit of hypocrisy, I think, is polite. Nobody wants to be sucked into the ugly moments of our lives. Well, Genesis 12:10 shows us one of the ugliest moments in Abraham's life. Reading now, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abraham goes down to Egypt to wait the famine out. Down too is a metaphor for how things are going. Things are circling the drain. Genesis 12:11-13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So right before they cross the border into Egypt, Abraham decides it's time for a little chat with his wife. What he says might feel like a compliment, but it's not really. If you reread that text, you'll see the word "I" and "me" many, many times. He says, "Honey bun, do me a solid. Since you're so gorgeous, you should say you're my sister so the Egyptians won't kill me to get to you." Abraham is willing to sacrifice Sarah to the Egyptians. They won't kill her, but they'll make her wish she was dead because she will be forced to marry the king, which isn't as much fun as it sounds. Imagine being Sarah. Her husband wants to give her to a pagan king as a plaything so he can save his own hide. That's nice, right? Genesis 12:14-16. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abraham's words were prophetic. They did see Sarah and want to acquire her for the Pharaoh. Evidently, Pharaoh had a posse who scoured the land looking for beautiful women to add to Pharaoh's stable of wives. The Egyptians take one look at Sarah and say, "We've got a live one." Get this, Sarah is at least 60 years old at this point, and she's still an amazingly beautiful woman. When the royal members of Pharaoh's court see her, they run to tell Pharaoh they had seen the most beautiful woman in the known world. Now, what kind of a guy, at the first sign of trouble, says to his wife, "Bye-bye now"? Off go go Sarah into Pharaoh's palace. This was absolutely crazy. Whatever happened to trusting in the Lord? If, and there's a big if, because God was never going to allow this to happen, if Pharaoh had impregnated Sarah, that would have put the lineage of Christ in jeopardy. Genesis 12, 17 through 20. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Before Pharaoh can even get his hands on Sarah, the Lord gives them all the hoof and mouth disease. We don't really know what the disease was, but that sounds just as good as anything else. And the residents in the palace were sicker than dogs. They were like, "Why do we have the hoof and mouth disease?" Answer, "Because you're not supposed to have the promised wife, dum-dum." In their defense, though, they didn't know. So Pharaoh gets Abraham on Zoom and says, "What have you done to me? You gave me the hoof and mouth disease. Why didn't you tell me that Sarah was your wife? Why did you say that she was your sister?" Pharaoh gives his men the order, "Don't mess with that guy." And they couldn't get rid of Abraham fast enough. They tell Abraham, "Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you." From Genesis 20:12, we know Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. And by the way, in Genesis 20, we see Abraham tell the exact same lie to yet another king about Sarah. And he does it for the same reason. Can you believe that? This guy. I want to talk about the fact that Abraham and Sarah were half-siblings before everybody has a meltdown. In the ancient world, marriages between half-siblings were common. Who do you think Adam and Eve's kids married? With no other humans existing on the earth at the time, the only possible partners for them would have been their own brothers and sisters. Or, as the population grew over their long lifespans, they could have married their nieces and nephews. God's command to be fruitful and multiply would have been impossible without their marrying close relatives. These half-sibling unions often help preserve family wealth, property, and lineage within a clan. Marrying within the family built alliances and reduced the risk of marrying into pagan hostile tribes. In most cases, half-siblings shared a father and not a mother. This means they would have been raised separately with their mothers. They would not have lived with each other. They probably didn't even know each other except in passing. Their fathers would have come and go visiting their mothers in their tents. Later, God gave laws against sibling marriages during the days of Moses, because by then there were plenty of other people to marry. Abraham's suggestion to Sarah to say that she was his half-sister is a half-truth. Even though they were half-siblings, his relationship with her was not a sister relationship. It was a marital relationship. Half-truths are a special kind of lie. In my opinion, half-truths are worse than flat-out lies because they're so difficult to pin down. Lies are easier to spot. They're easier to prove. Half-truths are like tossing a handful of dirt into your hamburger helper. Good luck figuring out what's dirt and what's hamburger after that. It's impossible to get the dirt out of the meatloaf. And that's what a half-truth does to truth. Every day, we are being asked to eat dirt meatloaf. We live in a world of dirt meatloaf, half-truths. I don't believe we can survive in a world where no one knows what's true anymore. The French philosopher Yves Simon wrote about the prevalence of lies in human societies. He said this, "I do not know, I cannot imagine, any group which does not include among its current ideas an enormous dose of lies." It's funny, isn't it, how we often attribute lies to the other group, you know, the group that we're not in. We pretend that they are riddled with lies and we are squeaky clean in this department. The truth is, all of us believe lies. Here's some not so true things that a lot of us have believed. Here's one: George Washington had wooden teeth. No, he didn't. They were made mostly of ivory and other people's teeth. Kind of gross. You know, you can actually see his teeth in some museum in Washington, D.C. I saw a picture of them. It's okay. You don't need to see them. Here's another thing that we have been taught, and many of us believe, that sharks can smell a drop of blood from miles away. No, they can't. They could probably smell a drop of blood in an Olympic-sized swimming pool, but not so much after that. Brown eggs, we've been told, are healthier than white eggs. No, they're not. Like people, color is only skin deep. We've also been told, well, I was told this when I was a kid because I was guilty of swallowing my gum. Yeah, I get caught in school and I go, oh. That was in the days when you shouldn't chew gum in school. I was told it would take 7 years to digest. No, it doesn't. It only takes a few days. If we don't take the time to research the truth about simple things like that, we aren't going to know the truth about big, important things. Standing before Pontius Pilate, Jesus declared the reason he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. John 18:37. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, capital T, capital H, capital E. Not your truth, not my truth, but the truth. With every passing day and in greater frequency, the world hates the truth. And we've fallen into this bad habit of saying my truth or your truth. There's no such thing as my truth or your truth. That implies that the truth changes from person to person. But we can't live like that. The truth is that there is truth or there is no truth. Throughout the centuries, Satan has not changed his strategy since his first encounter with Eve. His lies and half-lies have permeated every area of society, from government to schools to mass media to the family, and yes, even the church. Satan still tempts us to eat the deadly fruit of lies and half-truths. He says to us, doubt your faith. Doubt you've been forgiven. You're not saved. It's all dirt meatloaf. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth, but I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan delights in leading believers away from the Word of God by inviting them to enjoy a slice of dirt meatloaf. As Christians, we must test the spirits to see whether they are from God. As believers, we are to proclaim the truth, the countercultural truth of God's word. We are to proclaim it to a truth-hating world. Now, this is not going to make you popular, not going to make a lot of people love you, but it's still our responsible. We are still responsible to be people of the truth. It's easy to lose heart when we're surrounded by lies on every corner, but each of us are called to preserve the truth. And when we finally do know the truth, we must accept it instead of doggedly continuing to embrace lies. There are five general reasons why people lie, and we're going to go backwards. So five, people lie out of politeness. You know that crazy question that women like to ask their husbands, which is the craziest question I've ever heard. Do I look fat in this? Don't ask that. That's not nice. The fourth one is to impress others. The third one, to defend or protect ourselves or someone we love. Second, to gain something. And the number one reason people lie is fear. As soon as a crisis hit, Abraham gets scared and throws his wife under the bus. This is what happens to human beings across time. Genesis doesn't tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens. When a crisis hits, people panic and give up things that matter the most. They give up things that they swore they never would. In the short term, it might relieve some of that stress, but in the long term, it causes bigger problems. And this kind of fear doesn't result in anything good. I'm sure you remember the great toilet paper shortage of 2020. It was like we were all in a zombie movie wrapped in toilet paper. Everybody was running around like chickens with their heads cut off, looking for toilet paper. In full disclosure, so was I. The world was coming to an end, and what did I think I needed? Toilet paper. I was more afraid of running out of toilet paper than I was of catching COVID. I knew I couldn't control whether or not I got COVID, but I could control whether or not I ran out of toilet paper. In the end, I did get COVID at least twice, just like everybody else in America, but I did not run out of toilet paper. I was irrationally afraid of running out of toilet paper. If the end of the world came, toilet paper was going to be the very last thing that I needed. When the great toilet paper crisis passed, we looked back on all the choices we made and all the choices that were made for us, and we scratched our heads. Most of what was done out of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. If we're afraid, that fear is not coming from God. It's coming from somewhere else. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is contagious. A little bit of fear infects churches, families, schools, nations. And then when that happens, we lose our ability to be fully rational. As a result, we end up like Abraham, making very dangerous choices for ourselves and for our families. Abraham is gripped by fear, and it sucked any wisdom out of him that he may have previously had. Even if the threat is real, fear does not help. Faith helps. Fear doesn't. Abraham and poor Sarah are on their way into Egypt. They're traveling with hundreds of people. They have a lot of people support if they get into a tussle with the Egyptians. And they have God on their side. God is on their side. He's not on the Egyptian side. He's on their side. But still, right at the border, Abraham springs his little crazy plan on Sarah. Honey, you get to join a harem. Most people think Sarah was going to be the king's wife, singular. Please, and get real. The king of Egypt had multiple wives. That was the way it was done in the ancient world. Sarah would have been one of the king's wives, plural. Abraham would have never seen her again. She would be gone. Out of fear and self-preservation, Abraham is willing to sacrifice his wife to a pagan king. He was not going to love her. He was going to use her and then toss her aside when he got sick of her because he had a harem. We will experience fear. It's part of being a human. And when we get into a scary situation, God offers comfort. Psalm 56:3-4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The only way to live in a world of half-truths and lies is to push the plate of dirt meatloaf away. Don't eat it. Stay close to Jesus. He is the truth. Everything about him is true. Everything he says is true. Everything he does for us comes out of truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only 100% true thing in our lives. Praise God for that.